Thank you, Pastor Rich. I'm just going to clarify one thing. It wasn't necessarily out of jealousy of wanting a chair. I'm going to be vulnerable in this moment. I recently had to speak at a leaders event in St. Louis. And just to be totally honest, I botched it, right? I got in my head, and I don't think I did good. And I just went away there, like, you know, kind of feeling the feels and having the thoughts like, oh, you could have did this better. And so when we were coming back from Philly, we flew into Philly. I was, you know, going down the highway, and I just heard the Lord talk about Ephesians 2:6, that, you know, we're seated in the heavenlies with him. And he wanted me to sit and just rest. And so I'm going to be honest with you. You guys have seen me preach. I normally go back and forth. So this is probably going to be more uncomfortable for me than it is comfortable. And I think it's just, you know, even more stretching. Because already sitting down, it's weird. Normally I'm, you know, zipping back and forth. But it is what it is. I want to be obedient to God. But I did look up here, and I was like, man, she looks so good in that chair. Wish I was sitting with her in that chair. Well, happy Father's Day, everybody. Amen, amen. Wouldn't it be good to hear from the Father today? And I love that we just did that, praying and for the fathers. But, you know, everybody in here is saved, correct? Anybody in here not saved? Praise God. So that means that the Father lives in each and every one of us, right? The Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of the Father, lives in each one of us. And so we all can hear his voice. And so a lot of times when the Father wants to speak, he speaks through his children. And so we're actually going to get stretched today in the beginning. We're going to get uncomfortable for a minute, okay? If I'm uncomfortable in this chair, we're going to get uncomfortable together, all right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to do a little prophetic activation, all right? And I just want to just get some clarity. You know, many people, well, I don't know who in here has prophesied before, knows what prophecy is, and I'm just going to give you the simple terminology. It's hearing from God and sharing what he says, all right? That's the simple version of prophecy. And it's a gift for the benefit of the church. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14:3. And in context, he's sharing to the church, and he's saying it is for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So when we prophesy, when we share God's word, it's for those three specific reasons. It's to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. And so I want us to stand, and I want us to pair up with somebody. Come on, we're going to get stretched. We're a family, right? This is a family, right? We're the church. Let's get uncomfortable. Just pair up with somebody. Okay. So only one person is going to share. And so you can have a little talk right now and you know, ask the person who's more comfortable sharing. Y'all good? Okay, so the person who is sharing, I want you to do this. I want you to think about God's nature. We're not sharing yet. Just think about God's nature. Maybe you might need to think about a specific event, a memorable moment to help that thought, to aid that thought. But I just want you to think, who is God? Who is God? What's his nature? Just take 15 seconds and think about that. This is the person that's going to share. Online, you can do this too. If it's just you in your room or wherever you're watching from, you can prophesy over yourself. So you can think, you can ask God, who are you? Think about that. Think about who he is. Now, everybody who's going to share, I want you to ask the Lord what they say about that person. Still not sharing. Just ask the Lord, what does he want to say to the other person? So online, you would say that about yourself. What do you want to say about me, God? Okay, now we're going to take 30 seconds. We're going to take 30 seconds, and we're just going to share with the other person, what does the Lord say about them? Okay, we're going to prophesy. Remember, strengthening, encouraging, comforting. Go ahead. All right, 10 more seconds. 10 more seconds. Okay. Y'all good? All right, everybody can have a seat. Was that good? Did everybody leave being strengthened, encouraged, comforted? If not, we'll pray for healing afterwards, okay? I'm just kidding. Okay, so what came to mind when you thought about God's nature? Anybody want to share? You can just yell it out. Love. Strength. Beauty. Peace. Power. Encouragement. Praise God. Love, yeah. These are all amazing things that are part of his nature, right? You know, when we prophesy, we will prophesy to the understanding of who God is. And so, if we want to be an encouragement, if we want to strengthen, if we want to comfort, we must know God. We must know his nature. Because if we do it outside of knowing who he truly is, people can get really hurt. But I know this is a safe bunch, and I know we're a church that takes risks, right? And I know that everybody's going to leave here strengthened and comforted and encouraged. The thing that I love most about God's nature is that he's good. He's good. He's a good father, right? I think that's the thing that I love the most. And that's what I want to teach on today is God's goodness. And it means his righteousness. He's morally right, right? Everything that he tells us to do, whether we agree with it or not, is good. Has anybody in here ever questioned God's goodness? I have, right? Think about Paul in Acts 16. You know, he's trying to go to Asia to share the gospel, right? And yet the Holy Spirit, who is good, leads him away to Phrygia, in Galatia. And his intentions were good, his heart was right, but God didn't want him to go. But God is good. He knows what we're supposed to do, when we're supposed to do it. Think about Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted into the devil. Who led him? The Holy Spirit, right? Let's be clear. God does not tempt. You got to read the scripture, right? He leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. He doesn't tempt him himself. And it's interesting, it leads them into the wilderness, right? I heard something last night that helped me out with this. The wilderness, I was looking at my wife, the wilderness is a place that is quiet. Right? It's a place that we go to that all the noise is absent, right? And so when you think about it that way, the Father was actually helping him, right? The Father was actually helping him, leading him to a place that is quiet so that he could only hear his voice. But I love the Acts 16 example that I give, because his intentions were right, right? He was just wanting to go to Asia to share the gospel. And I think that most of our issues don't even have to do with our sins, but the posture of our hearts, right? What are our motives? Why do we do the things that we do? Is it for selfish reasons? Is it for attention? Is it to make ourselves feel good? These are things that I've wrestled with every one of those things that I just said, right? And it's a constant going back and getting before the Lord and, you know, praying that prayer of David, search my heart, O Lord, and if there's anything wrong within me, weed it out, right? Take that thing out of me. Because, you know, especially with deception, the definition of it is that we can't see it, right? And so a lot of times we can be doing the stuff, quote unquote, doing the ministry, and it looks good, it sounds good, but our motives are impure. Somewhere in there, you know? And it's so easy to get into that vein without even noticing. But he's good and he draws us back. For instance, I'll share a testimony of when me and my wife were recently in Hawaii in February. There is this, like, to get to my dad's house, it's right off the freeway, and you go up this on-ramp, and there's this sidewalk. You take a left at that light, and normally on that sidewalk, there's this homeless guy, always with a sign, and, you know, just wanting money or whatnot. And we're driving up this road, and we're in a conversation. Me and my wife are in a conversation, and I drive up, the light is red, and as soon as we get up to the light, I see him, I start to roll down the window, and she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm about to share the gospel, you know? He's like, I'm talking to you. So, just a side note, husbands, if your wife is talking to you, even though your motives are good to share the good news, give her attention, okay? Okay, so fast forward a couple days later, I went and had coffee with a friend on the other side of the island, and I come back, and I'm at that same light by myself, and so I'm like, oh, it's go time. Free reign, right? And I pull up, and I begin to roll down. I don't know why I did that. Was it a roll-down window? I think it was. It was a roll-down window. I was like, why am I doing this? We don't have roll-down windows anymore. But it actually was. It was a roll-down window. And I go to roll down the window, and God told me to roll it up. Right? How about it? God told me to roll it up. And he said this to me. He said, you don't know what true compassion is. And it struck me, like, in my heart. And I was like, what do you mean? I'm like, please explain, you know? And we can be compassionate in our lives and still miss the mark of being fully the one of compassion, right? If you want to know what true compassion is, all you got to do is know the depths of the cross. So somewhere in there, me going to share, there was motives in my heart that were impure, right? Like it was, I don't know what it was exactly. Maybe it was like, this is what I'm supposed to do as a good Christian, right? And not out of love, not out of I see this guy as Jesus sees him and I burn for him to be saved. No, it's like I'm supposed to do this and therefore I will do this. I don't know. Maybe that's what it was. But when he said that I don't know what true compassion is, I just kept going back to the cross for the rest of the vacation. And this is something that I'm still working on, right? Is I want to know what true compassion is. And just like a good father, he leads me into knowing that. He leads me into knowing that. See, that example right there, it sounds countercultural, right? To what we're supposed to do in spreading the good news of the Lord, right? And it's like, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be sharing the good news. But just like Paul in Acts 16, what was he doing? He was going to share the good news. And God led him in another direction. And in that moment, God led me to roll up that window to show me something. He's so good, and he is just the greatest shepherd that we will ever have. And I share that because I want to grow. I want to be vulnerable, and I want you to know that I don't have it all together, right? Like, we're growing together. I think when the church starts to understand that growth is in community and not individualistic, that's when we'll actually start growing. And so that's why I really like activations. Even if you don't know what we were just doing, it's okay, because you just stepped out and, you know, took a risk, and you're willing to be uncomfortable and just to grow in the Lord and to hear his voice and to share it with others. You know, this is what the church is all about. So you can be transgression-free, you can be sin-free and still not be in God's goodwill, still not being shepherded by him. Paul talks about this pertaining to himself, actually, in Philippians 3. He says, he's speaking of himself, and he says, put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrews of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness, which is the law, found blameless. But then he says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. And so we could be, quote unquote, you know, living sin free, being transgression free, and still not being in the goodwill of Christ because of what I talked about earlier. Impure motives, intentions of the heart, whatever it may be, right? And so I want to talk about sin for one moment. How many of you know that sin was not created? Sin was not created. If sin were created, that means that God created it, because he created everything. Correct? And so God does not create anything bad, except like centipedes and, you know, just kidding. Spiders for my wife, and, you know, the platypus is a little weird too, you know, but mosquitoes, you know, we could go through the list. No, I'm kidding. They all serve their purpose in some sort of way. I have no clue. But he's good, and he creates only things that are good, right? And we see this in Genesis. Every single day, at the end of creating, what does he say? It's good. It is good. Side note, perfection is not a Hebrew thought. Like, Hebrews didn't have the perfection or perfect, that concept, in their mind. I say that because what was the Old Testament written in? Hebrew, right? And so what they thought about God is he's good. They didn't think he is perfect, although I would say he is. But they think, they would say he's good, right? And His complete nature is good, and therefore everything he makes and does in our life is good, even if we don't understand it. And this is just going back to more examples of not understanding what God is asking of us. You know, you can think about Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain. I mean, that's a weird one, right? But did God stop him? He did. And he provided. He's good. Who's ever had God have them do things that they don't understand? A lot, right? It doesn't make sense, but he just knows. And he's good. And the whole path that we take is for a purpose. And even when we mess it up and trip and stumble along the way, he guides us back and puts us back on that path. So sin, therefore, is not a substance of something. It is actually an absence of something. It's an absence of good. I mean, maybe that was prophetic, right? But that's my answer. That's what it is. It is an absence of good. Thus, by definition, if God is good, it's an absence of God. So every time we sin or think about sinning, we are misunderstanding the nature of God. We are forgetting that he is good. By forgetting that he is good, we sin and enter into the absence of his goodness. And then we have guilt, shame, condemnation come flood our souls. I believe that thinking about his goodness will actually keep us from falling into sin. If you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, right? If they would have just thought on God, because God is good, rather than to think about the word that the serpent said pertaining to God, which wasn't the correct definition of God, and yet they would have just continued to think, God said no. God said not to eat this. And his word is good because he is good. If they would have just thought about his goodness and not thought about the lie, there would have been no fall. But they let that thought sink in. They followed that thought process. The action came. And then we all know the story. Guilt, shame, condemnation comes in. Guilt says, I've done something wrong. Shame says, there is something wrong with me. And then condemnation, I'm never going to change. And so it's an increase, right? I believe there actually can be some healthy moments of guilt. Like if I go into a store and I steal it as a kid or as an adult or whatever, and I steal something, you know, I should have some guilt of some sort. You know, we would call it conviction. Right? We would call it conviction. I should be convicted of that act. But guilt, on the other hand, will tell you that you're bad. Right? And so what leads a man to repentance? Anybody know? Kindness. Some translations say goodness. Some say uprightness. But this is the definition. It's goodness, uprightness, kindness, gentleness, and i.e. it's morally excellent, right? And it's speaking of who he is that he is morally excellent. Isn't it good that we serve a morally excellent shepherd? So I'm going to read this from John 10 real quick, and then we're going to play a video. Is that video ready back there? Okay, I'm going to read this real quick. John 10, 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts all his own sheep aside or outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, a stranger They simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So we're going to watch a video about a shepherd and some voices. It's real quick. Isn't that cool? I love that video. Notice that they didn't listen to the strangers, to the people that they didn't know. Granted, you know, they weren't that loud. They were joking. They were laughing. I think there could be a better test, right? But the point remains, right? They only listened to the shepherd. They only listened to the shepherd. And I think that's beautiful, and that's how we should be, only listening to our shepherd. Stranger's voice we shall not know. And so I want to talk about the good shepherd today in Psalm 23. And I'm going to read it first, and then we'll go through it. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I love Psalm 23. This is a psalm that I've just been meditating on for, I don't know, probably like the past year. And I would say, if you don't know anything about the Bible, I would just meditate on Psalm 23. It will open the doors for a lot of things. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I remember when I started meditating on this, you know, a while back, is obviously the question came to mind, is the Lord my shepherd? Right? For me, I'm talking about me personally. I was like, is the Lord my shepherd? Is he Lord? I was like, I have wants. The correct, actually, translation says that I shall not be in need because he provides, right? But I was like, I have wants. And so am I really resting? Am I really trusting? Am I really following Am I really being led? These are just questions that I begin to, as I meditated on this scripture, these are questions that I just begin to ponder over and over and over and over and over again. And the Lord began to just highlight little things in my life, right? Oh, you're out of line right here. Oh, something that you're doing right here that, you know, I don't want you to be doing. And a lot of it was just distractions. I'm giving my attention to other things. Social media was a big one. Even reading could be a distraction because, you know, it's something that I would go home and do and wind down, kind of escape from life. And so it's just little things that he began to highlight. And, you know, I had a lot of, throughout my Christian walk, I've said this before, you know, I'm a deep thinker, but a lot of times, you know, in my mind, I can go through tangents, right? And I could think about things that I'm not supposed to be thinking about. Can anybody understand? And so in those moments, when he recalled me back to those moments where, oh, you were thinking about this, I wanted you to be thinking about me, right? I wanted you to be following my thoughts in your mind instead of following these tangents, these rabbit trails that you're going through in your mind. I think it's super important that we recall what we think. This is something that the Lord has been speaking to me lately, is I need to start writing down my thoughts. Like, even if you just get a journal, right, and just throughout the day, like at night, there's this one old, I can't remember his name, but he has, it's like a prayer of reflection where he, what you do is at night, you'll go through everything that you did in the day and you'll reflect on your whole entire day, you know, whether it be actions and thoughts, and you just write that down. But I think as sons and daughters, it would be very good to grow if we did that. If we went back and journaled, okay, what did my day look like yesterday? What was my thought like? Were there any thoughts that weren't of God? And then how can I change those thoughts to God? You know, it's just a little practice that we could all do to help keep our minds pure, honestly. Keep our minds pure and to follow him. And so verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Green pastures and still waters represent provision. So they represent safety. They represent nourishment. And so the question is, do we believe that we are provided for? Even more than do we believe that we are provided for, do we believe that it's enough? I think that's the snag that I get in, right? Because I know that I'm provided for. I have food, I have shelter, I have all these things. I think the lie of the enemy for my case is, do I believe that it's enough? Right? I want this that's more than what I have, or I want that's more than what I have, you know? And so that's something that I've been contemplating. And not to say that God doesn't want to give you more in abundance, but, you know, are we content? Do you believe that you are safe? Do you believe that you're being nourished? Question these thoughts when meditating and going back to the scripture. You know, just question these things and process them with the Lord. And a lot of times, ask him, or I'll ask him, am I getting these from other sources? Right? Am I getting my provision, my safety, my nourishment? Am I getting them from other sources? And because it's so easy for us to step out of what he wants to give us and try to do it on our own, right? We learned this from Abraham and Ishmael, or I should say Abraham and Hagar. trying to have the birth of a child that was promised by God through his actions instead of waiting on the promise through Sarai. Right? And so a lot of times we can do things in our own strength when it's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to wait. And there's beauty in the waiting. It's a wrestle. It's a wrestle, right? But there's a beauty in the waiting. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It doesn't say that he restored. He restores. This is a continuous thing, right? Like our spirit, boom, restored in a moment. We're united with him. Seated in heavenly places with him. Our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. All these things are continually being restored day by day. We're growing more and more and more and more and more into his image. Or at least that's what he wants of us. We can always backtrack that thing, slow down the process, press the brakes, you know, run away even. How is God restoring your soul? How is he sanctifying you? 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God has not called us for impurity, but in sanctification. You know, the context of that verse is talking about sexual immorality, but holistically we can look at that in our whole entire life, right? Because he's continuously sanctifying us, not just dealing with sexual impurity, but everything. Sometimes you must go back to your past to understand your present. You need to heal. We took like a strength finder's test at my job, and you know, the whole staff had to do it. And my number one strength was context, and meaning that you exactly that is that you need to know your past in order to understand your present, in order to understand your future. All right, is you need to know your past. And I think we can run through the gamut with this one, right? Think about American history. If we would just learn from our past, we wouldn't be where we are today. And this is with everything. If we would learn from our past, if we would heal even, that's the main thing. If we would heal even from our past, then our present would be totally different. You know, this happened earlier in our marriage, right? Is when we first got married, I think I've shared this before, is I thought that it's interesting when you're single, right? You don't, it's just you. And so you're like, oh, I'm healed up. Because, you know, I'm in these environments of, you know, being and these amazing worship services and conferences around these amazing men and women of God and hearing all these messages, and I'm just fueled up and I get to go home and be by myself and I'm chilling. I'm totally healed, 100%. And then we get married and it shows you how unholy you are. Seriously. Because when we first got married, man, it was just a lot of trauma on my end, specifically from childhood, came out. And I would, you know, there'd be times where, like, I'm just going to be blunt, I would slam the door and walk out, right? And that triggered her because, you know, do you care if I share this? You good? Okay. Just good. Yeah. Just being honest. That would trigger a response from her because that's what her dad used to do. Her dad was really, you know, loud and would slam things and would yell. And so there was these two competing things, just, you know, and it was like just TNT. They were just not going good together, not going good in general. And so we decided to get marriage counseling. And we went to marriage counseling for, over a year, I think. And it was like the best thing we could have ever done. I remember the first thing we did actually was go to our marriage retreat in our marriage. just because we knew our past. But then when we came back from that, even it still was like, you know, not good. But I think we're better off going to the marriage retreat than not going to the marriage retreat, because we learned a lot of communication stuff with there in there as well. But just ask yourself, you know, am I healed? My thinking patterns, my beliefs, my motives. Think about, if you're married, think about your marriages. Like, is there periods of friction? A lot of times, this is an indicator of something that is internal that needs to be fixed, and it needs to be healed. And the good news is that everywhere that He guides us is righteous. It is right. And so, if, you know, we're going through any of these things and we bring to Him, He's going to guide us in the right way. And He's going to guide us into healing. It says that everywhere that He guides us is righteous for His name's sake. The shepherd's name would be ruined if he led all his sheep to be slaughtered, right? If he led all his sheep to be eaten by wolves, his name would be not good, right? Because just imagine having a shepherd that, like, all his sheep was constantly just dying all the time, like he's leading them into destruction. That would not be a good shepherd, but he's a good shepherd. And, you know, we got to think also about the ultimate destination, too, versus the journey. Because I think the journey will have bumps. The journey will have trials. The journey will have all these types of things. But I'm starting to look at them now as opportunities. In the moment, it's really hard to do that, you know, with the quickness. But I think it's easier now as they pass, that I can see that, oh, that was an opportunity that God wanted me to grow in an area that I couldn't see myself unless this trial happened so that my eyes were opened. Does that make sense? Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Does anybody notice the change in language in this passage? I just learned this. The language changes from he to you. The first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right here. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. But after we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it changes to you are with me. My friend Charity Cook says this: there's something about the valley of deep darkness that takes our relationship with the Lord from he to you. It is in our suffering that we come to know him on a deeply personal level. And Jesus isn't just someone we talk about. He is our intimate friend who walks beside us in sorrow, and our Lord and Shepherd who leads us into peace and joy. It's so beautiful, that intimacy that we get with him when we walk through our trials, when we walk through things of suffering. The depth of our relationship changes with him. It's something so personal. We have to go through valleys to get to our destination. And I believe the valleys won't be as bad if we know the goodness of the Father. If we know the goodness of the Father, the valleys won't be as bad. The rod and the staff. The rod defends, right? He is our great defender. The staff guides and collects. One, it helps the shepherd walk. It's a walking tool. But it also collects the lamb if it gets separated from the mother. And I love this part too, because this just speaks of his goodness. Instead of the shepherd picking up the sheep with his hands. He uses, you know, that hook thing, the rod or the staff. He wraps it around the sheep and pulls it back to his mother so that his scent won't get on him or get on the sheep, so that the mother would still love it and have it. I think that's so beautiful, you know? And so I asked myself, who is God picking me up and bringing me back to? This is the thing about community that I was talking about. Who I can't talk. Who is your community? Right? Who is he continually picking you up and bringing you back to? The church is only going to thrive when it's a community. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Enemies surround the pasture. It's just the truth. The destination is full of enemies. When the pastor anoints sheep, does anybody know what that does? So he'll put oil over the sheep's head. It'll run over their ears so that ticks, mites, all these little insects won't get into their ears and then into their brain and eat and decay their minds. And just think about that picture, right? That's what he does to us, right? Christ, the anointed one, anoints us with his Holy Spirit so that our minds, so that our bodies, so that our spirits won't get infected by these things that try to come in and invade and eat and toxify and destroy. Amen. Amen. The cup runneth over speaks of abundance. Do we see the abundance of God in our life? You know, I've never paid for a diaper. I love sharing this story because it's like we're talking about diapers. You know what I mean? But anybody has kids know how much diapers are. They're expensive. When I first came to Pennsylvania and I attended a it was like 2019. I went to another church, and they were doing like a first fruits offering. And I really felt that I wasn't supposed to. I really felt that the Lord told me not to work while I was in school. I did 3 years of school. And so I didn't have a lot of money at the time. And they're doing this. They're talking about this first fruit offering for the following week. And I look at my checking account, and it says $96. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what do you want me to give? And he says, all of it. I want you to give all of it. And so I made that commitment in my heart, that moment, that I'm going to do it next week. I'm going to give $96. Well, about 2 hours after that, I go back to where I was staying, and I get a Venmo for the very first time in my life. And it's for $500. And I call up this guy, and I'm like, why did you send me this money? And he said, man, a couple hours ago, I was just sitting with the Lord, and the Lord just pressed you up on my heart and said to send you this money. And so I shared him the testimony that I just made a commitment to give everything that I have to the Lord. And so I go back the following week to this church, and I don't give 96, I double it. I give 192. And from that moment on, this guy would send me anywhere from $500 to $1,000 a month. And I was able to get through all my school. My school was paid off. And then when I started working for Global Awakening, the money stopped, but he started sending us diapers. So every month, we get a subscription of Honest diapers. And so do you see the abundance of God in your life? You know, and that's a monetary example, right? Abundance is not just monetary. right? I want to make that very clear. When we talk about his peace, and we talk about what surpasses our understanding, and we talk about knowing his goodness in trials and everything that I just shared, that is also his abundance. So, you know, I give a monetary example because I like talking about diapers. I just think it's funny, but it's a good story. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is finality. This is being with him who is good forever and ever and ever and ever. And just to be clear, eternal life is not heaven. Eternal life is knowing him and being with him. And so once you're saved, you've already entered in to eternity because it's to know him. We're almost done. I love God's goodness, but I also love how intentional he is. All right? God is so intentional. You just read the whole gospel story. You read the Bible from beginning to end. His intentionality is amazing. I want to read this quote. I've been reading a book called The Intentional Father by John Tyson. Has anybody read that? It's a good book. It's a good book, yeah. It's all about fatherhood. And he says the role of fatherhood is one of the most overlooked yet crucial roles in our society. The data and our own experience could not be clearer. When a father is present, emotionally healthy, and involved in his child's life, the child has a tremendous advantage in the world to navigate its complexities and challenges with joy and confidence. It's John Tyson. Who has ever heard the concept of raising a child? We all have, right? We talk about raising a child all the time. But listen to this. The concept of raising a child comes to us from a rather intense tradition rooted in Roman culture. Children were presented before the head of the household, and if the father wanted the child, he would lift the baby up in his arms and hold him or her skyward, literally raising the child. And this meant the baby was welcomed into the home. If the man didn't want the child, he would not raise him or her, but would look away and leave the baby there on the ground. And then the child was put out for what they called exposure. And so when we say that we are raising a child, what we are actually communicating is that I want you. I want you in my life. I'm going to take responsibility for you. I'm going to help you grow and mature into the best person you can be. And I believe the only way that we can do this as fathers and mothers is that we know the goodness of God. We know who the good shepherd is. We contemplate on how he has shepherded us, how he has fathered us, how he has mothered us, because he nurtures as well, right? And so I want to pray right now for the fathers of the house, because it is Father's Day. And so can we just stand and can we gather around just the fathers? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you and we bless your name. And I just thank you for all these fathers in this house, God. I thank you for their leadership. I thank you for their sacrifices. I thank you for their hard work. And I just ask, Lord, that there would just be an even greater measure of understanding of the goodness of God to rest upon them. That they would know how good you are, Lord. That they would be in awe even of how you have loved them, how you have shown them, how you have taught them, how you have spoken to them, how you have brought them back over and over and over again into your arms, into your safety, into your love, into your presence, into your embrace. That you have held them, that you have kept them. And now I pray that the next time they look at their kids' eyes, they would think those exact same thoughts. That they would act exactly as you in the goodness of God. That they would raise their kids with those exact things. I want you. I want to see you grow. I want to see you mature. I want to see you be the best version of who you could be. Lord, we ask, God, that you would just take us all in this room deeper still into your love and into your goodness. So as today we celebrate this day, for yes, the Father's in the house, we don't forget that you are the Father of all. And so we celebrate you, Father. You're a good, 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 good dad. You're a good, good father, and we love you so much. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.